Have your Bibles tonight, book of Acts, chapter number 4. I want to go back and look at a particular word and look at some of the characteristics of this first church. It's an early church. We can learn some things from this church. I want you to notice there's a word in verse 24 of Acts 4. Verse number 24 of Acts 4, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now, we looked at last week, homothudon is the word for one accord. It literally is to rush along. It's the image of different notes of music making a beautiful melody. That's this word, togetherness. But it's different parts to make it together. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 32 of chapter 4, and the multitude that believed were of one heart and one soul. There is the description of what one accord really means. One heart, one soul. Now, I want to come back to that, how we can all have one heart and one soul, even though we're different people. Notice, if you would, then in verse number 12 of chapter 5, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So I think you see that this early church was together. There was a unity about them. And we know that they had a unified doctrinal position. You notice that in chapter number two, if you look over in verse number 42, this is Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they all believe the same thing. They believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and that he died for them, and he died for the whole world, and that whoever would call upon his name could be saved. You can see, you'll notice if you would, in chapter 4, chapter 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And this is Peter speaking to the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin that's there. And so they all had the same doctrinal beliefs. We believe that Jesus died for us. We believe that Jesus died for each one of us. We believe that it's his blood that washes away our sin. We get that from 1 Peter chapter 1. We see it from Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10. The blood of Christ is what washes away our sin. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 9. We all believe that. It's not that anybody can say, well, I believe that and. There's a lot of different places in the world where they would accept Christ and just take him as a god and put him on the shelf of the other gods. So in other words, it's not Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's not that we can take other religions into our church and say, look, let's all get together. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about knowing him personally and letting him change your life by filling us with his Holy Spirit. And as he begins to, we become more like each other. Now, God didn't make us all alike. Some people are quieter. Some people are a little louder. Some people are smarter. Some people are not as smart. Some people are harder workers. Some people are not quite as hard of workers, not lazy. They just work at a different pace. We're all different. But so are notes in music. They're all different, have a different sound. And the word accord is making a melody together. So that's why two people can get married that are in opposite ends of the scale, but they are one accord. They are going the same direction. I want you to understand this today. If you're going to have a sweet marriage, if you're going to have a sweet church, if you're going to have a sweet organization, doesn't matter what it is, here's this local church, and they have complete unity. Now, Satan hates that. Chapter 5 is about his attempt. Chapter 3 and 4 is about his attempt from without to ruin their unity, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Chapter 5 is about from within to ruin the unity. And so the Lord didn't prevent either one of them to. We have to look at things ourselves and say, I don't want to be a part of that. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 33 of chapter 4, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Brother Scott mentioned grace tonight. You know, we sing about grace. Grace is God's goodness to us that we don't deserve. But it's given to people, individuals that are in unity with Him, and groups of individuals, families that are in unity with Him, and churches that are in unity with Him. Now, accord. Number one, we have to have the same direction. We've got to want to please Jesus Christ. Every church, if it's going to have unity, if it's going to have the great grace that God gives. Now notice, if you would, in verse 31. And when they had prayed, they all prayed together. Notice this, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake bold, they spake the word of God with boldness. So unity comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're filled with the old devil. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? So you're either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're filled with the old devil. This depends on which direction you're going. Now, this can happen in a moment of time. I want you to see, they had the same direction. They had the same determination. They wanted desperately to please the Lord. They all wanted desperately to lift Jesus Christ up. They wanted everybody to know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah because they had seen Him. Now, keep in mind, there's only 120 here. If you'll look back over to Acts chapter 1, I want you to see Acts chapter 1. Look, if you would, in verse number 3, he says this, and to whom also he showed himself alive after many proofs, by many infallible proofs, having been seen 40 days. And you'll notice that there's a large group here, 500, another passage says here, that were there watching Him go up. So there were 500 that were at the beginning, and now there's only 120. I think that's because of the determination. You realize they all sold their goods, put it in one pot. 380 of them won't do that. I don't think that's what the Lord is trying to teach us. I think He's trying to show us that they were all in. They wanted to make a difference eternally. We can do exactly the same thing. It's hard to give 10% if you don't, and to give more if you don't have anything to give, if you don't have a way to make a living. If you sold all your lands and your houses and you put it all in the pot, how can you maintain the local church? You can't. Now, the Lord maintained it, but that's not His plan. But it goes to show the determination that they all had. We want to get the gospel out. We want to tell people about Christ. They prayed and said, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit that we can do it boldly. Lord, that we can do it without fear in our hearts. I don't know about you, but that's hard to do. To witness without fear. To witness to anyone without fear. Especially if the authorities were after you. To be a witness with boldness. You remember, they were thrown in jail. And the disciples were praying for them to get out. These 120. So notice, if you would, not only the same direction and the same doctrine, but they had the same determination. But they had the same, if you'll notice, that they had no inward distresses. Now when I say that, they weren't arguing about anything from within. They were together. The only way two people or a group of people can be in accord is if there is one corporate or a few corporate goals that all agree to that are more important than the individual goals. Now, that's the way you build a team. That's the way, if you're a football team, you've got wide receivers that want the ball, and you got a running back and running backs that want the ball, and you got a quarterback that's supposed to distribute the ball, but the best teams spread it all around. The very best teams are the ones that agree with a direction. And you know, we have to agree on the Bible. This is God's word. We have to agree on doctrine. And we have to agree that, look, everything doesn't have to be my way. As long as we're trying to please the Lord according to Scripture. And I could give you just an example. Susan and I wanted to work together. We didn't see that in our homes. Her parents never owned a home. She never lived in a house that they owned. And her father was a brick mason and a great one at it. But they just didn't have the connection to let's work together to buy something. They couldn't just get together on it. Now, my parents did, but my parents couldn't decide on what kind of home they would like. In other words, is this price a home? What can we afford this? And there was a disparity. Oh, I think this is all we can afford, or I think that's what we can afford. This is what I want. And so it was back and forth. And so Susan and I said, look, we'd like to have a home that we could have missionaries over to. And so we agreed that we would not buy new cars. We would buy older used cars and take the money that's left over and put it toward the house. And that we would build a house, we would try to build a house, and we would make the sacrifice of whatever it took to build a house and then flip it and take the money and keep rolling it over, that one day we'd be able to have. I didn't know the Lord's plan was to take care of Susan. But I remember moving 23 times. And she never complained. Because we had a goal. Now, when I look back on it, I say, what idiot in their right mind would move 23 times? What nut would say, put me in jail. It's okay. I just want to tell you the gospel. It's when you get together with a corporate goal. So we would do without certain things that we agreed upon. Certain things were important to us. And so it's the same way in a local church. Certain things have to be important to us. I think missions are important to us. They're important to the Lord. You have to have a philosophy that everybody agrees with. You can't. Does anybody know why we've never done fundraisers? How many of you have been a part of places where they do fundraisers? You know what I'm talking about? They do fundraisers. Well, if you do a fundraiser, doesn't that compete with your missions giving, potentially? Yes. People only have so much money to go around. So we don't do anything financially that competes. Have you noticed we haven't done a building fund drive? Because that would compete with missions. And we can't reach the world. What's more important, a new building or reaching the world? So we all have to get together and say, okay, look, my desire is for this. Well, I'll put that desire underneath a corporate goal. So if you've got a family, you know, honey, I'd like to have a new kitchen. And then the husband says, okay, let's work to that. I agree with that. So they go without a new car to get a new kitchen. Or they both work together to do the kitchen. Susan and I would build the cabinets and she would help me stain them. I can remember many nights down there at the house at Watson Road. She was out there staining with me. And we would stain the cabinets and spray them together because she wanted a nice kitchen and I wanted to have that. It was a common goal. We knew that a kitchen was of great value to a home. So little things personally that people do together, but it's a corporate goal. And so this church was in one accord, through multiple places, in one accord, in one accord. That's the reason why we haven't had any fights about a piano. Right or left side. Color of the carpet. Color of the paint. You know, what kind of buildings? I mean, the Lord has sort of directed a lot of those things. But together, we purposed, we want to reach people for Christ. We want to build our families. We want to build our children. So the school is not just something we would like to just do. It is integral to us training our children if we can do that together. So again, the missions and the school and trying our best to work together to reach out to people. Our church has been so wonderful in the way you take care of the staff and the teachers. Do you realize we have sold 8 townhomes at way below their price to help our staff? I have not heard one person, when we sold a townhome for $40,000, $50,000 less than it's worth to help a teacher get started, I haven't heard one person ever in 30 years come up to me, well, 25 years when we started it, come up to me and say, "Pastor, that's a lot of money. Our church could use that money." You're right. But the philosophy is to be good to our staff to help them get started. And so all of us in this room, we have to submit our personal agendas to a corporate goal. And every wife and every husband, we have to surrender our personal goals to a team goal. That's what brings unity and accord. And anytime one of the couples, husband or wife, says, "But I want this," there's disunity. Unless the other one says, "Whatever you want." But there's not joy. There's not great grace because God blesses. You want to work together as a team. You have to sit down and talk about things. I can remember hours of discussions that Susan and I would have about, you know, to build a house, most couples build one or two and that's it. They're just burned out. Making all the decisions, they start fussing, fighting, and arguing about it. You know, I've helped different people build a house in our church, and multiple ones would come up to me and say, "That's it, last one." And it takes a lot of, I don't have to have what I want. I've told you the story. Susan, at one point in time, loved mauve countertops. Anybody here ever had mauve countertops? I didn't think so. But she wanted mauve countertops at the first house. And when they came out, I said, "Are you sure that's the color you want? Oh, it'll be beautiful." And she fixed it up and it was really pretty. Then the second house, I said, what would you like in the kitchen? She says, "Oh, I love that mauve." I went, "Oh." When they came out, I almost threw it in the garage when I said, came out all the stuff there. I said, "Oh, man." And yet she fixed it all up. It was nice. But, you know, after about 8 years, she said, "You know, I'm ready for a different color." I said, "Thank you, Lord." And then we got a different color. But can I tell you this? The color of the countertop is not the end of the world to me. It shouldn't be. The color of the paint. She was going to paint the bedroom pink. Now, if you know anything about me, pink is not anything. I don't have anything pink on. I don't have anything pink in my closet. I just don't like pink. I'm not saying, if you got pink on, "Oh, I don't want to make any of these." I didn't look. I didn't see if anybody's got pink on it. Any guys? But there are guys wearing pink ties. That's okay. I'm not strong enough to wear a pink tie. I'm just telling you that. You know, and so I asked Susan, I said, "Honey, I'll wear anything you want to get me, but if you could, would you please not buy me a pink tie?" And she says, "Okay, no problem." Or a pink shirt. Now, the closest she ever got to it was a yellow one. And I still have bitter feelings toward Jeanette Johnson because she went with her. And I guess she sort of talked my wife into that a little bit. My wife came home with this yellow shirt, and I said, "Who's that for?" She said, "You, don't you like it?" She said, "I think you look nice in it." I said, "Oh, honey." I remember putting that on, looking in the mirror, saying, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. But I wore it. I wear it for her sake. You know what? It's not the end of the world. I don't have to have everything I like. If it makes her happy, okay. So, again, my point is that you and I, if you're going to be a team together in your home, everyone's got to sacrifice something. I don't have to have everything the way I want. There are some things that are important to me, and there were some things that are important to Susan. She started to paint the bedroom paint one time. And I always told her, anything inside the house, you do whatever you want to. Outside the house, I'll try to do what I like. And if anybody has a real problem, we'll talk about it. She said, okay. So she went down and bought a can of paint, and it was pure pink. And I remember she poured it out in the tray, and I looked at it, and I said, oh. She rolled the roller in it and rolled a strip up, and I said, I don't know if I can sleep with that paint wall there. And she says, oh, you can make it, honey, can't you? And she said, she paused, she says, can't you? I said, honey, I'm sorry, but is there any way you could go with a different color? Sure. Next day, I look, it's a different color. That's as close as we had to an argument, pink paint in the bedroom. I just couldn't do it. But if she would have finished it up, I would have said, okay. I would have thrown up outside and come in, and then I'd been okay. It'd been all right. I said, okay, that's okay. What I'm trying to say to you is this. In order to have agreement, there has to be a corporate goal, and both have to agree to it, and you submit your individual goals under that, or you can never get there. I don't know of any church that's ever borrowed $2 million in 5 minutes. We had an $8 million equity line. We said we had a $6 million equity line. We're probably going to need eight. We can make the payment on it. And we made the motion. The deacons did. They looked all over the finances, made the motion. And if you remember, it was 5 minutes. And I said, Lord, what kind of people are these? They are wonderful. What I'm trying to say to you is this church had great accord. And God blessed them because they didn't fuss and fight. Notice, if you would, in verse number 33 of chapter 4, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, look at this, was upon them all. Why? Because they were all in one accord. So God blessed them all. Now, notice, if you would, not only that, but they developed some great Christians, some great leaders. Notice, if you would, in verse number 37, verse 36 of chapter 4, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. If you remember anything about Barnabas, turn to chapter 11 of Acts. Chapter 11 of Acts. Notice this. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, this is after the persecution of Stephen. We're going to get there in a minute. Then the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. That's the church we're talking about right now. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So there's your missionary coming along. And notice, if you would, I think this is one of the first missionaries they sent out. Notice verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all. He preached to them, and with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. He used the same standard of direction. Let's all love the Lord with all of your heart. Now go back to Acts chapter 4. Where did he get that? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. The key to this, and do you know what happened in chapter 11? The people were first called Christians in Barnabas's church. Because as they went out, everybody said, oh, you must be a Christian. You don't lie, or you don't cheat, or you've got a pleasant spirit. There was something about them that everybody saw them and said, that guy's a Christian. He believes in that resurrected guy called Jesus. He's a Christian, Jesus Christ. So they called them that because they were all in unity, different but together. Now notice, if you would, the old devil always knows that. And he is desirous of keeping us from growing. Now notice in Acts 11, notice a few things about, I want you to see one of the characteristics that's required of all of us. And that's what the revival conference is going to be about. And my prayer is that all of us would really open our hearts and say, Lord, do this for me. Notice, if you would, in verse number 23 of Acts 11, who, when he had came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Notice this, for he was a good man. Good. That word good, agathos, is the word intrinsically good. It had become his nature to be good. There are times when I get angry at myself because I think things or I do things that I know the Lord's not pleased with. And I say, Lord, I am so sorry I did that. Because I want it to be my nature to be good to this person, to be good to them, to think that thought that is good. But I have the flesh. And there are some times whenever, you know, I'll give you an example. Now, don't hold it against me, will you? I'm working on it. I was coming from church to church, and I was in the right-hand lane of Route 7, fixing to turn onto Drainsville Road. And a guy pulled out. Could see me coming, pulled out in that lane, and then turned on his blinker and almost stopped. And I'm thinking, Lord. And he goes on around. When he sees me behind him, goes down to the light and turns around and goes back the other way. Why did I even have the thought of, what are you doing, man? Why would you be so selfish as to pull over and then stop? Why didn't you wait for the traffic to clear? And it's almost like the Lord said, remember the last time you did that? You see, I want it to be my nature to give people grace. But my impatience sometimes causes me to want to hurry. And I get frustrated and I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I think that's one of the things that Susan helped me so much with, because you couldn't rush with her. I mean, she's in a wheelchair. She's doing the best she can. If it takes her 3 hours to get dressed, it just takes her 3 hours to get dressed. You just plan your time around it. And yet, you know, if somebody's doing their best, you accept it. And so I looked at that and I said, Lord, why? I'm coming to church, went in my office, I said, Lord, I'm sorry I even had the thought. What difference does it make if the guy slows me down for 10 seconds? What difference does it make if he gets in the wrong lane and stops? I mean, as long as I handle it right, then you're pleased with me. What I'm trying to say is there are little things. I'm not tempted to go out and steal money. I'm not tempted to go out and murder somebody. But the old flesh rises up every once in a while when I'm in a rush and in a hurry. And I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to be different. Now look, this is what I want. Acts chapter 11. Notice what he says. What the scripture says. Verse 24. He was a good man. I want to be a good man. I want to be intrinsically good. I want to think good about people. I don't want to think bad about them. I don't want my first thought to be a negative thought. I want my first thought to be a positive thought. You have to be careful because you'd be taken advantage of that way. But I'd rather be good to people and be taken advantage of some than catch everybody before they do anything to me. I'd just rather think good about people. He was a good man. And notice this. And here's the key. Full of the Holy Ghost. And of faith. That was one of the characteristics of the great Christians of this church. Now that's Barnabas. Look with me if you would, in Acts chapter 5. Now let's turn there real quick. But notice this, but a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? So here you have a young couple or a couple in the church that's all excited about spiritual things. They're members of this church in Jerusalem, and they want to get in on everybody encouraging one another, everybody respecting one another, everybody, I can't believe you sold your place and put all the money in. That's wonderful. I'm going to go do that too because I'm going to sacrifice too. And I want to sacrifice. And Peter says, notice verse number 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of land? You might say, well, I guess he was supposed to give it all too. But notice verse 4. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? Why hast thou conceived this thing? So I want you to see pride in this couple's heart. We want to be somebody. We all have pride. We have to be careful of it. Pride causes me to want to be better than you. Humility says, I want you to lift you up better than me. Our nature never wants everybody else to be better than us. Our nature, I want to be better than them. I want to make more money than them. I want to have a nicer car than them. That's where pride, if we're not careful, it can get a hold of us. So we have to get to the point where we say, Lord, I want to help others. I want you to bless them even more than me. That's a hard prayer to pray. Notice he says, while it was your own, you could do whatever you want to with it. But you have to, if you sold the piece of land, you can't try to get credit for giving it all when you gave half. They were deceptive. Notice what he said in verse number 4, and conceive this thing in thine heart. Pride causes us to plot. Ah, what can I do to beat that guy? What can I do to get ahead of that guy in the company? Or what can I do to get a nicer than they got? What can I? And so I want to get the credit they got. But look at all the way people look at them. They sold their land and gave it to the church. And boy, I want that credit, but I don't want to give it all. All they had to do was say, look, we can't afford to give everything, but we can give half of it. There'd been no issue. But pride caused them to try to conceive a plot to get credit for giving all when they only gave a part. Now notice, if you would, you'll see the payment for that in verse number 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Wow, God is watching. And I want you to understand today, the lesson we can learn from Ananias and Sapphira is that God knows your heart. And he's watching to see if you're contributing to the local church, or if you're hindering the local church, or if you're contributing to your family, or if you're hindering your family. He's watching. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? They agreed upon a lie, and God killed them both. Now, the closer we get to the Lord, the less sin he tolerates. Ask Moses. Moses, perhaps the greatest Christian, or one of the three greatest Christians in the Old Testament. And he had all the children of Israel complaining and moaning about not having any water. And they griped to the Lord, they griped to Moses, and they griped about the Lord, and they griped about Moses. And the Lord says, take your rod and speak to the rock. And Moses lost his temper that much. He struck the rock. Water came forth. The Lord said, I'm not going to embarrass you, Moses. I'm going to bring forth water out of the rock. If you recall, Moses said, must I fetch water out of the rock? There's a little bit of pride. Does anybody remember what happened? He couldn't get his greatest privilege to go into the promised land. It cost him his greatest dream. And I just want you to notice today that God sees our hearts. And the closer we get to the Lord, the cleaner we must be. Because if God's going to fill us with his spirit, there has to be an absence of pride, arrogance, self-goals. There has to be a unity with the Lord. Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. Lord, I want your perfect will. We learn to pray everything we have. Lord, I sure would like to have this car, but not my will, thine be done. Lord, I sure would like to get a new dress or have a new suit. Or Lord, I'd like to get this job, but Lord, not my will, thine be done. We see things temporally. We see things right now. Well, if I could get that job, I could get a 20% increase or a 30% increase. That would be great. And so we look at it as a wonderful thing. And yet the Lord says, I've got a better one down the road for you, but I want you to wait. And we say, but Lord, I don't want to wait. We're in trouble. God doesn't fill the impatient Christian. He fills the Christian that says, Lord, not my will and not my time, but yours. They were all in unity, 120 of them. And God changed the entire world with those 120 Christians. You'll notice, I don't think Barnabas was that great a Christian in Acts chapter 4. He had land as a Levite and he wasn't supposed to have it. And so the spiritual temperature began to rise in the church. And he said, okay, I've got to get rid of this land. I'm going to get rid of the land and I'm going to give it to the Lord, all of it. So he begins to be generous. He begins to be sacrificial. And then he grows into a good man. And then he's filled with God's Spirit. He wasn't that way in Acts 4, but he was in Acts 11. And so you notice that whenever the things were going well, Ananias and Sapphira were a part of apparently those 120. What happened? Pride entered their heart when they saw the respect that other people were getting for sacrificing everything. And they wanted the same respect without the same cost. They could have still had the same respect if they would have said, look, I can only give half of it. I need the other half to live, but I'll give half of it. Nobody's going to say, well, you cheapskate. They would have said, that's great. A part of the reason I think the Lord said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth, giving, is so that we wouldn't be jealous of what the other person gives. Because God knows our heart. But I want to encourage you tonight this. When you give something, you give it to the Lord. Only to him. Lord, I want to give this to missions. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know what one person in this church gives but me. The banker said, Pastor Pittman, would you make a list of your top 10 givers? We'd like to have that list. I said, you can't have it because I don't have it. We don't have one. Well, I know, but I need to know. I said, I'm sorry. If it costs that, we'll have to go someplace else. Okay. The Lord doesn't care how much we give as long as it's what he asks for. Remember, the Lord Jesus was sitting at the receipt of customs where they were offering, they're putting their offerings in. And he saw the widow putting in her two mites and he said, she's given more than they all. So the Lord looks at things as percentages. You know, I'm trying to increase the percentage that I give for nobody's purpose but His. So it's not necessarily about the amount. The tax accountant, I got checked one time. The tax accountant said, you know you're not going to get credit for this by giving it. I said, I'm not giving it for the credit. I guess there's some limit that you can give and get tax credit for it. And he says, well, you know, you're giving too much. Why are you doing that? He thought I was giving to get the tax break. I said, I'm not giving to give the tax break. I give it because I love the Lord. That there's no amount that I'm, if I can get to that point, good. You know, we have to learn to not be like Ananias and Sapphira. I'll do what I can to get attention. You and I pray and all of us say, Lord, not my will be done, not my direction, but your direction. Lord, not my timing, but your timing. Lord, not my money, your money. And the Lord will always give us great grace and great power. Notice, if you would, in verse number 33 of chapter 4, and with great power gave the apostles witness. They had power to witness. They said, Lord, I'd like to have power to witness. I'd like to be able to witness to people and the Holy Spirit pound their heart and say, yes, I need that. Notice, if you would, very quickly, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And notice, if you would, in verse number 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of women, men and women. Why? They saw something different. Folks, that's what I want a church to be. I want your homes to be. I want our marriages to be. I want our children to be obedient and have a desire to say, Lord, I want to please you. I want every husband in this room to say, Lord, I want to please you. And every wife, Lord, I want to please you. If two people are going the same direction, sooner or later, they're going to bump shoulders. Because the closer you get to Christ, the closer you get together. A lot of people don't understand that. But that's the way to have a sweet home. If you both are reading your Bible and trying to seek to please the Lord with your heart, you're going to come closer together because you've got the same goals. And then notice, if you would, I like this part. Verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem. Now, cities round about. Coming into Jerusalem. Why? The church is making an eternal difference. And everybody hears about it. This little village and that little village in Bethlehem and this place and that place. And they all come together bringing sick folks. And them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. Now, don't believe in healing like this. God gave the gift of healing and of tongues to give credibility to this new young church. And then after the scriptures were fulfilled, it ceased in 1 Corinthians 13. You can see that. But God will do miracles through us if we do this. Lord, not my will, yours be done. Lord, not my money, yours. Not my dreams, yours. Tonight, are you palms up with the Lord? As a husband? As a wife? As a teenage daughter? As a teenage son? As a child? We all can make a great difference. We can have people come from all over. There's something different about that church. That's what the Renew Conference is all about. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, fill me with your spirit like you did this early church. Only 120 of them, more than that here. To make an eternal difference. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Lord Jesus, tonight, would you touch our hearts and you knit us together? Lord, the old devil is doing everything he can to separate us internally, externally, every way he can. We have a copy of your word. We know what honesty is. We know what truth is. We know what unity is. Lord, help us to submit our personal goals to your goals. Fill us, Temple Baptist Church, with your spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.